Okay, and we're going to continue a topic that we began to study in the Sunday school just a few days ago, trying to look at the difference between the soul and the spirit in the Bible. And what we observed is that the soul is really the essence of us. The soul is basically you. Now, your soul has two components to help it about: an outer component called a body that allows the soul to travel around. And God's desire is that your soul would receive a truth and become born again and get the gift of eternal life. Your soul, often in the Bible, is used synonymously with the word heart. So God is a God of the heart. God looketh on the heart. He's looking at the heart and soul of an individual and trying to get the new birth in there and make that individual over with a new birth and get them out of Adam and get them into Christ. We also notice that just as the soul has an outer component, which is the body, it has an inner life force that is in it, which is a spirit with a little s. And when God made the man, he breathed a spirit in there to make the soul living. And, you know, what the Lord does is he numbers the days of an individual. So when the person is born, God already has a day of death planned for them. That's God's. And he puts a spirit in that is like a battery that has that much life force to take them to the final date of, you know, what their life would be. And then there would be a separation of body, soul, and spirit if they're unsaved. God's desire is that that soul, which is being empowered by a human spirit, which is only going to last for so long, would at one point the soul would desire that that human spirit would be linked to his Holy Spirit and replace the battery with an eternal power source. And now that soul isn't going to be separated one day from that spirit. Now with the Holy Spirit in it, it's going to, now that soul's going to have the gift of eternal life. And God's desire is to put his Holy Spirit with a capital S in touch with your spirit, which is now linked with the soul, and now you're going to have eternal life. So the spirit is within the soul. God's desire, you would trade, let's say, your spirit for the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a good desire. Sadly, many people, that doesn't happen. And we began to study through the scriptures last week on page 2, that there are different kinds of spirits with a small s found in the Bible. There's only two types of soul. Either it's a saved or a lost soul. But when it comes to spirits, there's all different kinds of spirits. Like there's different colored people, and there's different denominations of people, and there are different nations they come from, and different tribes of people. Well, there's different spirits. We observed that the types of the kinds of spirits can be caused by the flesh. I can have a hasty spirit in my flesh. I'm always in a hurry. We've read about that. I can have a haughty spirit in my flesh. I can think highly of myself, a proud spirit. I can have a lustful spirit. I can have an envious spirit. And that's all just me alone. Don't need any help to do that. I can make a mess by myself. I can also have a wounded spirit, or an overwhelmed spirit, or a sorrowful spirit, or a broken spirit. I can do that to myself by my own stupidity, or I can actually be like a little child, and I'm wounded and broken and overwhelmed and sorrowful for, I don't know, my parents are alcoholics, or someone died, my brother died. I mean, there's other reasons things can happen around me to affect my spirit. We also saw, and these were just the effects of people in fleshy bodies, either ourselves in our own fleshy body or other people in fleshy bodies. We understand that the enemies are the flesh and the world. And then we saw in the world, there's the spirit of bad counsel. There's the spirit of bad education. There's the anguish and the spirit of heaviness and the spirit of fear that the world puts on us by making us watch news reports that keep us constantly afraid. I mean, that's how the world wants to keep people in a constant state of fear. And so, you know, we always need some help from who? From some idiot in the world that's not really going to help us. He's got the answer to our problems, which isn't really the answer. We can see that the world has the spirit of Antichrist, which is against the truth of the Bible, and the world promotes that spirit. It doesn't promote you to, hey, young one, why don't you get saved? Read a Bible. It's, hey, young one, why don't you believe in dinosaurs that are billions of years old? And why don't you believe in the Big Bang and evolution? And the spirit of error and Antichrist against God's teaching is out there. And it's vanity and vexation of our spirit, and that's what the world does. So we've seen the flesh can cause a bunch of messed up spirits. The world can cause a bunch of messed up spirits. Now, in that great epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and it is a great epistle, and we're studying it at the church in East Aurora. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, just the beginning. We'll be there next Monday night. And Paul wrote this. It's a church epistle. And in the first three chapters, he kind of shows the doctrine of salvation. But in the last three chapters, he shows the duties of the saved Christian. And one of the duties that he gives in that fourth chapter in verse 27 is, neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Why? Because we're going to see that the devil's got spirits floating around the world. Even if the devil were gone, if he decided to take a vacation with all his devils, he has set so many traps in the world that the world will confuse you, even if he's away. As a matter of fact, he really does not need to send himself, Lucifer, or one of his devils after you. It's like a guy who's made so many mouse traps out there. He could be home sleeping and you might get your tail in one of his mouse traps. So he's got the world with the traps out there. But he can actively come after you too. And he's got his own spirits, and we have to be careful not to give place to his spirits. Now, what are they? Well, back in the second chapter of Ephesians, chapter 2, he reminds us that before we were saved, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in verse 1, before we got saved, in the past, before, we used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. He's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And what he does is he's trying to get you to be disobedient. To what? Well, I had to do a Bible search, and you know, it's interesting. You know, God takes these words, and they're pure, and they're perfect, and he places them, and there's the law of first reference in the Bible, the law of first mention. When God first mentions a word, he's trying to fix the definition. And the first time the word disobedient is ever found in the Bible is in 1 Kings, surprisingly, chapter 13, and in verse 26, which is 13 times 2. It's like three 13s. 13, 26. And there's the first time we ever see the word disobedient in a Bible. And what is it the devil is trying to get us to be disobedient to? Here it is, 1 Kings 13, verse 26. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof that this guy died, he said, oh, it's the man of God. Here it is. Who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. And God just fixed it. He said, listen, it ain't being disobedient to your wife. It ain't being disobedient even to your parents. It ain't being disobedient to the edicts that your governor or the president or the Congress puts out. Listen, Christian, I'm looking at you. I count disobedience to my word. God just nailed it for you. Say, nah, I don't believe that. Okay, let's go to the second time disobedience is ever found in the Bible. A couple books to the right, Nehemiah chapter 9, and surprisingly, verse 26, 13 plus 13. There we go again. And here's the second time God mentions the word disobedient. Just trying to fix it for you. Now remember, Paul, I just want to stop. Let's go back. Let's get our footing. Paul was speaking to Christians in Ephesians 4. You, Christian, don't you give place to the devil. Because the prince of the power of the air wants you to be disobedient to the word of the Lord. That's what he wants. He doesn't care if you don't pay attention to your wife or you don't pay your taxes or you don't care what you do. I want you disobedient to God's word. That's what I'm trying to get out of you. He's done a great job in the last 100 years in the Church of America. You'd be lucky to find a Christian that believes there is a word of the Lord in English. They've all been taught by their rotten teachers in the pulpits and on radio and TV. Oh, it doesn't matter. Use whatever Bible you like. No, no, God wrote a perfect Bible for you. And you're disobedient to the word of the Lord when you use another book that's not his. Thank you, Brother Mike, for showing us that. Well, somebody had to show me. And I had to learn it too. And I had to throw away the Bible that I had read and marked up my NIV when I found out God had a perfect book. And I wasn't going to be disobedient to his word anymore, despite the fact that the devil was trying to give place to me to do that over and over. And he succeeded with most Christians. Nehemiah 9:26. Again, speaking to Jewish people, nevertheless, they were disobedient and they rebelled against thee, the prophet, and cast thy law, God, behind their backs. And they slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. You know what a real prophet tries to do? He tries to get you back to God's word. Men that stand in the pulpit and they say, thus saith the Lord. You ever hear Benny Hinn say that? You ever hear Joel Osteen say that? You ever hear John MacArthur say that? Do you ever hear any of those punks on radio? No. They don't believe there's a word of God in English. And they try to get you to be disobedient. That's rebellion. You know, Paul said, don't do that. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let the prince of the power of the air and the Christian radio and the Christian television, and now the modern Christian publishers who are mostly owned by stockholders who are lost and mostly run by boards of directors who are lost to put phony Bibles in your hands. Don't you do that. Yeah, and the devil. And he tempts you. Now, you know what happens? Go to Proverbs 15, verse 4. Oh, we're going to make a lot of friends here, aren't we? Tell you who likes this is God. God likes someone to stand for his word. He's sick of men who stand in pulpits and piss all over his word. And that's what I hear every single day on Christian radio and television. You're not 4 minutes into a message and they're, oh, this is an unfortunate translation. What, God can't translate? God can't give you a perfect book? Who told you that, a Christian scholar? There's no such thing as a Christian scholar. There are students of the Word of God. There are disciples of the Word of God. God doesn't like scholars. You ever read his book? See what he says about scholars in Malachi 2. He doesn't like them. He throws them out of the temple. He's looking for children and students, not scholars. The world likes scholarship. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue. You know what a wholesome tongue is? They speak the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You know what these perversions are? All these new Bibles that have come out in the last 100 years. Oh, we've had great revivals with them, haven't we? We've had more beer and more beach parties with Christians going to concerts and doing their thing, none of them walking in the integrity of the first century church, none of them doing the work that the men did, the missionaries like David Livingstone and Jonathan Edwards. What have you seen in modern Christianity? Yeah. Perversions cause perverseness. They breach the spirit. You've let another spirit in. That's giving place to the devil. Go to Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Well, I can't speak Hebrew and Greek like those scholars. You're better to be poor in foreign language and you walk in the integrity of God's words than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. You know what Christian Hebrew and Greek scholars are? They're fools. There's no nuggets to be found in Hebrew and Greek if you speak English. The nuggets are in God's word. You speak Hebrew, you got half a Bible. You speak Greek, you got half a Bible. You speak English, you got a whole holy Bible written and united by God with pure and perfect words that line up. If you study it, if you believe it. Yeah. No, a breached spirit has perverseness in it. And the cause, the devil, he's trying to tempt you. You can read what you want. No, you can't. You can worship the way you want. No, you can't. God didn't allow that in the Old Testament. You worship my way. I just gave you in the book of Leviticus how to worship me. Oh, thou faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you, said Jesus in Matthew 17:17. You know what he sees in today's church? Exactly what he saw in the book of Laodiceans, which is a picture of the end time church that you and I live in. It's the last age of the church. He says, oh, thou sayest, I am rich. This is the richest church that's ever lived. $1 million buildings. I know some mega church, they've got $250,000 just in lights over the stage. That's more than this building cost that we're in. Just in lights, not the sound system too. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. I've got latte machines here, and I've got a bowling alley over there, and I've got an indoor gymnasium over there. Yeah, I'm rich, I have need of nothing. Knowest thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, Jesus says, because thou art lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of thy mouth. Buy the gold that was tried in the fire. Gold is the word of God. Do you know what the men went through who tried to get that King James Bible to you? Did you know about the gunpowder plot? You know they tried to blow them up when they were translating the Bible? Do you know anything about the gunpowder plot? Do you read history? Yeah. Okay. We'll watch it next time. We'll watch the movie about the gunpowder plot. Yeah, gold tried in the fire. The men that went out with this book in Africa and into Asia with a King James Bible, the missionary movements that were birthed out of England and America with a King James Bible, those men were burned at the stakes, many of them. How many of those rich scholars sitting around in their air-conditioned room with their computers sipping on the latest brand of coffee, you think they've had any? You buy the gold that was tried in the fire, not that garbage you have. Perverseness, a breach in the spirit. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Devils try and tempt. Do you know how they tempt? They know what works on you. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Spirits. What type of spirits? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. Many false prophets and false teachers are gone out into the world. Go back a book to a 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 1. There were false prophets among the people. Peter writing to his Jewish believing friends in the first century AD, reminding them. But then he says, going forward, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in a damnable heresy. The heresy that you can't know the Bible without the original languages. Who told you that lie? Do you know where that lie was started? It was started in the Roman Catholic Church. You know what was started? It was started with the lie that the Bible's in Latin, you can't know it, so leave it to us. And you don't read it. And the popes had that called papal bulls, bulletins, that forbid the people from reading the Bible. And we'll read it and we'll interpret it for you. And then God determined at the time of the printing press that the first book to come off a printing press would be a Bible. That was the first book that was printed on the first printing press. And then God decided we're going to get the Bible into the hands of the average man, and we're going to bring it across in a language he understands. And this book came out in 1611, and it was tearing Europe up as the Catholic Church was losing its hold all over Europe. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And one of their Jesuit priests, I can't remember his name, it was about 1670, said, look, it worked with Latin. Let's do the same thing to these people. Tell them they can't know the Bible if they don't know the original. Well, they know it's not Latin. Well, we'll tell them it's Hebrew and Greek. They're dumb enough to buy that story. You can't know the Bible without Hebrew and Greek. And they started that lie. That's a damnable heresy. Yeah. They'll deny the Lord, and they'll deny the Lord's word, and they'll bring swift destruction. And those are devils. And you know how they tempt you? By impressing you with scholars who have degrees after their name. And they better get a lot of degrees. It's going to be real hot where they end up. They think got degrees. Now wait till they see where they're going to end up one day with the rich man down there in Luke 16. No. No. God's not looking for scholars. God's not looking for your mind. He's looking for your heart. He said, you can bring a child to me. I can do more with a child than I can do with that scholar. I can confound the wise with the simple. Yeah. Spirits that are brought in, the spirit of whoredoms. He impresses you with scholars, and then he tempts you back into whoredoms. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12. All these spirits are written here in the Bible to instruct us, so we won't be ignorant of the devil and his devices. And we're not. I'm not. Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because thou hast rejected knowledge. And therefore I'm going to reject thee. I can't have you as a priest anymore, you dumb scholar. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks. And back then it was, they would bow down to images made of wood. Today they bow down to paper manuscripts that come from wood. Oh, and what does this one say? And what does that one say? Why God, what are you looking for torn up manuscripts in the Dead Sea for? I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. I promised I would preserve my word. My son told you you'd have to live by every word that proceeds from my mouth. And I promised I would not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. Proverbs 10 verse 3, I'm going to give you every word so you can have it. I'm a faithful father. My words are faithful and true, God says. And you believe these idiots out there. Hosea 5, verse 4, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. I mean, I'm stunned. I am stunned by the things that I hear out of Hebrew and Greek scholars and pastors and teachers on shows like Ask the Pastor and the call-in shows on radio and the answers I hear. And I go, where did they get this stuff from? And this one says this, and this one says that, on the other hand says this, on the other hand. You know what, God, the answers are black and white. They're yes or no. There's no maybes. When Jesus spoke, he spoke as one that had authority, not as the scribes. He could answer a question straight down the middle. Very simple. And we listen, my wife and I, to the show, and we don't know whether to laugh or cry at the things that come out. The spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they don't know the Lord. Another spirit that the devil uses is the spirit called familiar spirits. And you remember the witch at Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And since you're in Hosea, just turn back to Isaiah 19 and verse 3. And I gave you some other, you know, we're not going to go through every verse I gave you. You can study it on your own. I took the time to study it out just to learn it. We'll be here for God knows how long if we do this. Isaiah 19, the spirit of Egypt. Again, he's giving to Isaiah a chapter about the confusion that is in Egypt. Now, you remember God uses types and portraits in the Bible. And he delivered them from Egypt. Egypt was the old place where they were. Egypt was a place when they lived according to their flesh in the world. The world of flesh. Okay, the world of the first birth. And he delivered them out of that to give them the Passover and a new birth and a new place to live. A land of Israel, where now they're living for God. Itzar means prince, a prince with God, according to believing God's word. I'm putting the old ways behind me. And the problem is, in verse 3, the spirit of Egypt shall fail. Anything the world comes up with, it's going to fail. Why? Because it's only the best man can do. Man tried once to build a tower that might reach to heaven. That's all God's religion, that's all man's religion can give to you is, well, you might get there. You talk to anyone that's followed any writings from the spirit of Egypt. I don't care if it's Catholic writings from Egypt. I don't care if it's Muslim writings from Egypt. Any religion that man has put together in the spirit of Egypt, and you ask them, say, if you were to die right now, right now, are you sure if you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I might get there. That's the Tower of Babel, confusion that's going to fail every time. And God says, you know what I'm going to do, verse 3? I'm going to destroy the council thereof. I'm going to put all this garbage aside. I've let men write his books and his books and his books, and I'm going to burn them all one day when my son comes back. And we're going to start this whole thing over in the millennium, and we're going to start with my word, God says. Okay? You've been trying it your way for 6,000 years. How's it working? Yeah. It's going to fail. I'm going to destroy it. The problem with them is, verse 3, they seek to the idols, to the charmers, to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. And they go right back to the 900 numbers and the astrologers and tell me something of my future. And these familiar spirits, those are devils. That witch at Endor had a familiar spirit. What's a familiar spirit? The devil knows that you're a dope. I'm sorry. He's been watching generation after generation of dopes be born and die and end up in hell. That's a pretty sad commentary. The reality is 93% of people die and end up in hell. The math is found in Mark chapter 5 and John chapter 21. I've done the math with you. 93% of Gentiles die and go to hell. That's not God's desire. God's desire is none of them will go to hell. Why? They reject knowledge. That they do that to themselves. And it's a horrible thing. And the devil knows these people are a bunch of dopes. And they'll fall for anything. They'll even believe it's smart to wear a mask around in public. They'll even stand 6 feet apart from each other. Watch me get them to do this. No, they're not that dumb. Watch me. Watch me. They're so stupid. I'll get them standing 6 feet apart in grocery stores. They're so dumb. And he knows he can pass anything off on you. But that's just small potatoes compared to what he really wants to do. So here's what he did. He said, come here, boys. Gets all his fallen angels with him and his devils. He says, I know these people are dumb, and they're not going to read a Bible, and they're not going to trust God, and they'll trust anything else. If they don't believe this book, they'll fall for anything. So here's what I want you to do. You follow around the Sam family. You follow Ron's family. Don't follow her family. It's not worth following. No, you follow. And he's got a devil whose job is assigned to a family, a familiar spirit. And he moves around. You don't need to see him. He sees where you go. Where'd you go on vacation? They went to Hawaii. Okay, Hawaii. Where'd they stay in Hawaii? They stayed at the Ramada. Okay. What'd they rent? They rented a blue SUV. Good. Keep that filed. And a year and a half later, you finally, at your wit's end, I need some help. Oh, I know a spirit guide. She might be able to help you. And you go to this spirit guide who has this familiar spirit. And she says, you went to Hawaii last year, and you stayed at the Ramada, had a blue SUV. Oh, my God, this is amazing. And yeah, yeah. And that's exactly what happens. And yes. It's not a generational curse. There's no such thing as a truly generational curse. That's a misreading of Exodus chapter 20, I think verses 3, 4, and 5. The generational curse, if you want me to answer that real quick, Exodus, I'll find it for you real fast. Exodus 20, 3, 4, and 5, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Idolatry, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. First off, historically, God was speaking to the Jews, knowing that in the next three or four generations in the book of Judges, they were going to turn away from him. And as they turned away from him, the errors of turning away and not teaching their children of the true God, Deuteronomy 6, was going to end up leading their children into marrying other women and believing other things, and they're going to get hurt that way. So it's mainly what happens is when a mother and father doesn't teach their children, then the grandkids, and then someone grows up, I come from a Catholic family, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. Oh, that's great. You want to die believing another gospel and end up in hell and think this is purgatory, only to get awakened, to get tossed into a lake of fire, because there is no purgatory. All because you believed a lie. But a familiar spirit is just what they follow you, and they're looking for the opportunity to be a soothsager or a witch or an astrologer or 1-800 number that can seduce you with a seducing spirit to get their confidence. And I can assure you there's only one thing they're going to do is keep you away from Jesus Christ and the book. They'll get you to follow anything but the one true way, because there's only one way, only one truth, and only one life. And as long as they get you to believe anything else, and then you die believing anything else, you never get eternal life to your soul. And that's what familiar spirits do, and they're used, many women and some men, seducing spirits that are trying to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And these seducing spirits, these are devils behind this. Devils writing false Bibles, devils getting people to trust in some form of idolatry, devils to get people to turn away from the Bible, devils to work, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit, with a capital S, that's the Spirit of the living God Almighty, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the devils will sit there and they'll write doctrines, not the doctrine of Christ, other doctrines, another gospel, another Christ, another spirit. Like Paul said, I fear, or the serpent will beguile you. And what kind of the things they'll do? Verse 3, the doctrine of devil will forbid you to marry. Like a Roman Catholic priest, that's a doctrine of devils. Commanding you to abstain from meat on Fridays, that's a doctrine of devils. And they get involved in writing religious decrees. And these things impress people, and they possess many of the practitioners thereof. And devils are out there. And they get the spirit of divination, like the lady that we read in Acts chapter 16, when Paul got the Macedonian call, and that woman was out there with a spirit of divination and brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. And there's a lot of money in those 900 numbers and the people that own them, because people will fall for seducing spirits and devils. And God's trying to warn you, these things are out here. You don't have to be ignorant of this stuff. Now look, I understand lost people, but why are Christians so dumb? They don't know it. Well, they got a perverse Bible, and there's a breach in their spirit. And they've given, who do you think started writing these modern Bibles? The devil. The devil said, let's rewrite God's word. The devil's a counterfeiter. Unclean spirits, foul spirits, evil spirits, deaf spirits, dumb spirits. They can actually possess people, like we read about in the book of Mark and Luke and Acts. And you read about these people possessed. Now, sometimes I want to say, Lord, why? Why do you let this happen? And he says, well, I want to give them a choice. And I know I have my faithful people out there with my word. I know I've been faithful to preserve my word. I know every modern printing company and every modern church, there's only one book they hate, that's a King James Bible. I've heard the testimony of people, you know why this place is empty? Because we have a King James Bible. Let me throw this King James Bible, I'll put an NIV in here with my ability to play piano and her ability to sing. We'll build this place up with music. Just like the devil's going to do in Daniel chapter 3. They're all going to show up for the worship service of music. Worship isn't based on music. Worship is based on the word. W-O-R-D leads to W-O-R-S-H-I-P, which leads to W-O-R-K. I mean, come on, folks. You got eyes. God's made this plain and simple. And they build these things up, and it's this book that's hated. And the devil says, I got to get some books. The problem with God's book, and I'm going to be honest with you, is it's got different taste to it. The words are different. It's like the first time you try and say to the kid, here, eat these Brussels sprouts. Eat this broccoli. Eat this cauliflower. And the kid says, no, I want a Pop-Tart. I want a fudgesicle. I want that. And the devil said, you know what? Same thing in the spiritual realm. They'll love those sweetened taste buds. Let me just give them something that tastes a little better. I don't want unleavened bread. I want the puffed up bread with the leaven in it. It's chewier. I like Wonder Bread. It's a wonder they call that thing bread. It's not bread. No, God says, I'm going to give you the pure stuff, the unleavened bread. And he knows what he's doing, and the devil knows. And he does this, and the devils are out there. Now let me tell you, because we're teaching about, you got a soul. Your soul gets saved. Clean this for me. Come up and clean this for me. I'll draw something to show you. Sorry, brother. The kids were drawing up here. Enjoy some. The soul gets saved. But the spirit, your spirit, God leaves and wants to temper and grow it. Your soul is saved, and what God wants to do is take your spirit. It's like a newborn babe, because you've been born of the spirit, and that newborn babe, and the soul is wrapped, and God's got that thing reserved. But now I want to grow your spirit. God knows while you're saved, I'm not going to fix your body, okay? Your body's going to get older. Tom's body got older. My body got older. Johnny didn't for some reason. He was a boxer. He keeps himself in shape. But the rest of us, you know, we get older. And our body ages and it corrupts. And God says, I'm not doing anything with the body. I've got the soul. It's mine. Now, my desire is I want that spirit to grow. I want it to do like John the Baptist said. Now I want Christ to increase in my spirit, and my old spirit must decrease. And I want that new spirit to grow. That's what I want to do. But the problem, like we saw, is our own flesh can... I'm going to find my notes again. Our own flesh can get hasty. Our own flesh can get a little proud or haughty. Our own flesh, we can wound it sometimes, or another Christian might wound it. And based on that, we keep away from the very thing that we need, which is God's word and the edification and the teaching of God's word. And when we keep away from it, then we get overwhelmed, we get anguished, we get heavy, and then the devil moves in and he keeps us away. And the one thing we find ourselves hating is a King James Bible. And you'll hear a lot of Christians, if there's one thing they hate, it is the King James Bible. And yet that's God's book. Now, here's the problem that occurs. We've still got our body, and we go from place to place. Our soul is sealed on the inside with a new birth, but we communicate one to another by spirit. I'm communicating to you in words which are spiritual. I'm not communicating to you bodily. I'm not coming up and laying hands on you like Mr. Spock and mind-melding with you. I'm communicating with you by spirit. Was it Mr. or Dr. Spock that did that? One of the two would lay hands on people and do that. Today it's Benny Hinn, and he lays hands on people. But spirits, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And watch verses 14 through 16. And Paul is teaching this at church. Verse 14, thanks be to God. Amen. Which always will cause us to triumph in Christ, as long as we're staying in Christ and not in the old ways or Egypt or Adam or whatever. And he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And here's the reality. When we go out, our spirit kind of flows out of us. Now, it just doesn't flow out all by itself. It flows out when we speak. It flows out in our conversation. It flows out in our behavior and in our response to people. And what flows out is a savor. There is a good savor. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 2. In verse 1 and 2, and we'll look at both of them. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And as we now begin to go through this world, God wants to use us almost like a fragrant, I don't know, a perfume, or what do men wear, cologne? I mean, something that smells good spiritually to people, something that's going to, they're going to sense something different. That's what God wants to do with our spirit, is it to flow out as a savor to people. Sadly, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. We're supposed to be like the balm of Gilead to heal broken people. But we get those dead flies in us, okay? Get a lot of the world stuff in us, got a lot of the Egypt in us, got a lot of the devil in us. Well, it's a stinking savor. And then all of a sudden you get the attitude like, and this may have happened to you. I hope it's not happened to you. But some coworker with you at the workplace, you're a Christian. That's a Christian. I don't want a Christian like that around. Oh, that's just and a stinking savor. And what God's trying to do is work with our spirit so that we are a savor to someone that they are attracted to in times of trouble and distress. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that liars lie. And so if you are, for example, a Christian, although you're not, I haven't met many of them, but let's say you were a Christian that actually carries your Bible with you to work. Let's say you're a Christian, they actually get known for reading your Bible at work. Like I used to go to the library, bring my Bible, go to the lunch place when I had some free time, read my Bible. In the break room, read my Bible. And everybody knew I read my Bible. Now some might go, oh, you're some kind of a Bible thumper. Who does he think he is? No, that's them. But the savor I'm giving forth is the Word of God. And I understand the average guy might be hasty and angry at a moment, but they were hurting people at the place. And you know what happened to them? When they would get in trouble, they'd come to me. Despite the fact there were guys running around in black robes with backwards collars at Sister's Hospital and nuns, they would come to me. Why? Because I had the well and the words that could help them of eternal life. And they came. And that's what God wants. Now, so we looked at how the flesh and the type of spirits of the flesh. We've looked at the world and the type of spirits in the world. We've looked at the devil. Now let's take a look at what the Word of God will do with you. Because God wants to help your spirit. He wants to give you a contrite spirit. He wants to give you a humble spirit. He wants to give you, as Jesus said, blessed are they that are poor in spirit and hunger after righteousness. That's what the Word of God wants to do. It wants to transform and mold and rework your spirit. You know, when you read that passage in the book of Jeremiah about the potter and he's working with the clay, we think of him as working on our body. That may be when he gets the new body for us, but right now he's working on the spiritual body because it's a spiritual birth, and he's trying to mold our spirit in a form that's like Christ's. But if we won't get close to the Word of God, he can't begin to give us a humble spirit. By nature, some of us do have a proud and a haughty spirit. That was me. I mean, one of the reasons I had it, I was usually smarter than most of the kids in the class. I could get 98s without studying. That makes you feel pretty proud. God's not impressed with that. God needed to take his word and say, hey, son, you are smarter. Guess who gave you the brain? I did. So you got nothing to be proud of. I could take it away from you and have you drooling in the corner in a minute. Would you like that? How about a little humility? And then the humility, and God began to work with the Spirit through his word. That's how he works with us. He wants to give us what's known as a right spirit. He wants to impart to us, like it says in Deuteronomy, a spirit of wisdom, what is an excellent spirit, and understanding. How I do that? By getting into the words of knowledge and understanding, by coming under the faithful hearing of these words and getting the blessing of hearing and reading these words. He wants to personally put a new spirit in me, and the spirit of grace and supplication, and the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that he can then use his child to go out and be fruitful and multiply new spiritual children. It's his desire to build this family, and it's a spiritual family, and that's what he's trying to do, and the way he does it is using the Word of God, not a counterfeit. Now, if you've been to one of those churches, and I've been in a few of them, you don't see any such work going on there. The pastor himself knows no more than a first. You can't get answers to questions. I couldn't. I'd say, well, what about the book of Revelation? Well, one guy says this and one guy says that, and there are four different interpretations. And like they said the other day, and asked the pastor, and none of them is right, none of them is wrong. Well, how can none of them be right, none of them wrong? There's four different ones. One of them, either they're all wrong or at least one of them is right. They can't all be right. What kind of insanity is that? You do know there's one proper interpretation of the book of Revelation. You want me to teach it? Okay, well, Jesus gives you the dividing verse in chapter 1. I think it's verse 18 or 19. And you can know the book of Revelation. It's one of the easiest books to understand. Ezekiel's a lot tougher. Song of Solomon is tougher. I'll give you a lot of books that are tougher than Revelation. It's verse 19 that divides the book into three portions. But that's not the point. The point is, when they have the wrong Word of God, which is a counterfeit word of, you know there's only one God in heaven? Did you know there's only one God of the Bible? There's only one Bible of God. In any language, pick your language. There's one in Hebrew, there's one in Greek, there's one in Italian, there's one in Spanish, there's one in English. Why? God's faithful. God wanted to get one perfect and pure word to his children. Why they don't believe it is because they've been beguiled by seducing spirits and scholars who've lied to them. And God wants to work. Now, here's what God will do, and this is frightening stuff, folks. The bottom half of page 3. Here's what God will do when you continue to reject his word. He'll give you a troubled spirit. And you can read examples of where he did it in Genesis and where he did it in Daniel and where he did it in John. He gave you a jealous spirit in Numbers 5. He can give you a hardened spirit like he did in Deuteronomy chapter 2. He can give you an evil spirit like he did to Saul, King Saul. He put an evil spirit on him. He put an evil spirit on him. Why? Because King Saul repeatedly rejected Samuel's counsel from the Word of God. And God said, I've given this guy chance after chance after chance after chance, and he doesn't want my spirit, and he doesn't want truth. Then he would say to the devils, constantly saying, can I go after him? Can I go after him? And God says, no, no, no. God said, not yet. Devil's on a leash. Job, no, not yet, not yet. But finally, there comes a point where he says, okay, he's been asking for it. Go, go, go. He's yours now. Yeah. He's kicked and rejected and flipped the bird at me so many times, you can have him. Yeah, that's right. That's the God of the Bible. Have you learned about this in your churches? No, because you haven't read a Bible, neither is your pastor. The examples are right here, and God's put them there. I give you all the examples, chapter 16, chapter 18, chapter 19, Judges chapter 9. You can see God doing it over and over and over. God is not a dope. We're the dopes. We're not believing him and trusting scholars and trusting a pound of flesh rather than the eternal God, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the Almighty. What's wrong with us? God can put a lying spirit. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. And here was the time where Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, went and Ahab said, can you give me a hand? I'm about to enter this battle, and would you come and help me in this battle? And what's his name did? Verse 4. He said to Jehoshaphat, King Ahab, wilt thou go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, well, I'm as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. I mean, after all, you're Jewish, I'm Jewish. I'm from Judah, you're from Israel. It seemed close enough for me. But then Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, you know, let's inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel, Ahab, he had gathered his prophets together, 400 men, and he said, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they, you know, well, anything you want can go up. The Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat looked at the situation, and he said, wait a second. Every one of them 400 guys was running around in a black robe with his collar on background. Isn't there a prophet here of the Lord that we can inquire of him? What do you got these Baalite priests around here? Can I get a real prophet? And then the king of Israel said, well, you know, there is this one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate this guy, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me. He's always telling me I'm going to go to hell because I don't listen, and I don't like hearing that kind of stuff. Who does he think he is reproving and rebuking me? He always tells me evil. Jehoshaphat said, don't say that. Don't say the king. And so they called an officer and bring Micaiah out. And in the meantime, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat sat on their throne, having their robes in a void place in the entering of the gates of Samaria. And all the prophets were running around, and Zedekiah made horns of iron for object lessons. Thus saith the Lord, with these shall you push the Syrians till you've consumed them. And all the prophets were saying, go, 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 do whatever you want and prosper. The Lord will deliver it into the hand of peace be with thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Says a dead guy who doesn't know the Lord that just stuck a wafer down your throat. Yeah, right. That's a lot of good. Anyway, so what happens is, finally when Micaiah comes up, he comes to the king, and the king says in verse 15, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he sarcastically says, yeah, go and prosper. The Lord will deliver it into your hand. And the king knew by the way he was saying it, kind of smirking, how many times shall I adjure thee? Tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord. He said, you want truth? I'll give you truth. I saw all of Israel scattered on the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. Translation, you go out there, God's going to see to it you end up dead with your carcass in the field. And your entire army's going to have to go home without a king. God didn't call you to that battle. You're picking a battle you shouldn't be, and you're going to die if you go. And then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee he would prophesy no good about me but evil? Concerning me but evil? And then the prophet goes on, he said, "Hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven was standing by him on his right hand," that'd be the holy angels, "and on his left. And the Lord said," who's going to persuade Ahab that he'll go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? I want him to die. And I think battle is a good way for him to die. "And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And then there came forth a spirit that stood before me and said, I'll persuade him." This is one of the devil's spirits. "And the Lord said, wherewith?" He said, "Well, I'll go forth. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." He said, "Go, thou shalt persuade him." And God sent a lying spirit down there. Why? Because Ahab wanted to hear a lie. And God said, "You want enough rope to hang yourself? Go. Get him." Folks, this is serious stuff. I mean, you're all thinking God's a jerk, and the world thinks he's a jerk, and Christian scholars think he's a jerk, and the average Christian thinks he's a jerk running around with a bikini and a beer on a beach thinking he's having church on Sunday to God. Are you out of your flipping mind? Those are lying spirits that do that garbage. Yeah, welcome. And the Lord will put a lying spirit and a perverse spirit and a spirit of slumber and deep sleep on you. And you can read on it. Why? For rejecting the word of the Lord. Now, you're going to have to wait. Yeah. And a hardened heart is found 23 times in the Bible. You know the number 23? It's the number of death. And you can read it. And you read about it. And you find out God hardened the Pharaoh's heart. But if you read that passage carefully, it wasn't until after the sixth plague that God hardened his heart. After the sixth plague, the first five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Every time Moses spoke to him, "I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening." And God said, "Really, you want to do that? Let me help you along." And there's a point you're going to cross with God, and God will make you reprobate, and he'll harden you, and you better enjoy the rest of your time on planet Earth. Now, thankfully, if you're saved, that can't happen to you. But what can happen to you is you'll end up with seducing spirits and a false Bible, and you will find out that God will not be able to reward you one day when the rewards are passed out for the millennial kingdom. So you know what God says? Take heed to thy spirit. He begged the priests in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, take heed to thy spirit. And if you're born again, you are a priest of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And he begs us to take heed to our spirit. And how do we do that? We need to go to the words that our spirit and our life that were given by the hand of God through the prophets of God, yes, in English. And you can know it. He showed me. He showed others in this room. All you need to do is ask God and open God's book, the King James Bible, and read the Psalms for a week. Read John 14, 15, and 16 for a week. And then go back and ask God and try and read your old Bible and see if God doesn't show you which words are pure and which ones are perfect. That experiment will never fail. Take heed to thy spirit. Now, we've only gotten to page 3. I've got about 4 or 5 more pages of notes. As far as I'm concerned, we can end this teaching. If you want, I will continue and teach you some other things about the soul and the spirit, and we can continue in our next lesson. Let's just pray for now, and then I'll take questions after the cameras are off. Father, we do thank you. You've given us pure and perfect, inspired, and preserved words in our language, because thou art the God of speech and languages, and we can know them. So don't let us, please, be beguiled or seduced by other spirits. Help us not to have a breach in our spirit. Help us to take heed to it and to receive the words of the living God, so you can build us up and we can be a sweet savor to others, and hopefully you can use us to be fruitful and multiply and reproduce after our kind, and more can be brought into thy kingdom. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.